Well, good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to High Point, our midweek Bible study. I am glad that you are here. And I want to kick this off with a word of prayer because I know many of you smelt the fajitas and just jump right in. And God will still bless the food without us praying. But let's kick it off with a word of prayer, shall we? Let's bow. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you that your love for us does not fail. And daily we get to see examples of that in our coming and going. God, for the ability to just get up out of bed today and head to a place of employment, we're indeed blessed amongst all people. And so we thank you for that. I do pray for this food that it would give us energy to accomplish what you have before us today. And I pray that our time in your word would prove beneficial for all of us, that we might be better equipped to live out the faith we have in you. Father, we love you, and we want to love you more, so help us to do that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on behalf of Dr. David Self, my name is Malcolm Marshall. I have the privilege of serving at Houston's First Baptist Church as the minister of assimilation, and that has nothing to do with Star Trek. My charge is to really help individuals when they come into the church plug in beyond just coming on Sunday. And so lots of meetings, lots of conversations, lots of emails, lots of phone calls, but really helping people plug into the local church, just beyond being what I would call a fringe member. Today we're going to talk about something, and I need to preface this by saying this is going to be a two-week study, so I'll be back with you guys next week. Dr. Self has given me the privilege to be here with you guys for 2 weeks, and so this is part one of that, and you might leave here today with thinking that maybe I was a little bit harsh. I just need to put that on the front end. I'm not. It's going to be straight out of the Bible. But I do think it would be very worthwhile to just consider that I'm not going to, how should I say this? I'm not going to play patty cake with this. I'm going to go in the direction I feel the Lord has led me, and I believe we'll be better because of it. But don't leave here with your feelings hurt. If I need to give you a holy hug in Jesus' name when we get done, I'll do that. Maybe. All right, well, let's start here. Right now, my teenage son is reading The Lord of the Flies, which, if you're familiar with that book, the author, William Golden, actually won a Nobel Prize back in the 1950s because of it. But the premise of the story is you got a group of British boys who are stranded on an uninhabited island with no supervision. So if you can imagine a bunch of teenage boys with no supervision, they're probably thinking, I get to stay up late all night. I can eat whatever I want. No one's giving me rules. It is, the world is my oyster. Like, I get to do what I want to do. The problem with that is the results are disastrous. Disastrous. You and I are in a very similar state if you consider that there are boundaries God has given us, but without a healthy understanding of those boundaries, the results are always disastrous. And so today we're going to talk about freedom. Today we're going to talk about freedom specifically from Galatians chapter 5, freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ. Now, it's been said that true freedom is only found in obedience to proper restraint. True freedom is only found in obedience to proper restraint. So if you think of a river, can flow, do its thing, wind, bend, go where it wants, but it has to stay within its banks, because if it comes out of its banks, we get a slimy, stagnant pool. The planets. The planets have to be regulated at some level, because if they start crashing into each other, we get chaos in our universe. So they adhere to the laws of gravity. The same law which fences us in, it fences others out. So there are benefits in being fenced in, because sometimes God uses those things to regulate our liberty and ensure and protect it. This statement I want you to chew on for just a moment. I don't want to move from here too quickly. It's not control, but the right kind of control and a cheerful obedience which truly makes us free. It's not control, but the right kind of control and cheerful obedience which truly makes us free. Now, you may hear that last statement and think, okay, that sounds good in theory, but how do I live out my freedom in Christ with healthy boundaries? How does that happen? Well, I would ask you to just chew on this. Most of us in this room have probably never made a conscious decision to forsake God our Father. We've all done it, but most of us have not made a conscious decision, a willful decision to forsake the Father. But that's usually what happens when our desires and our selfish nature starts to drive the car. We end up someplace we really had no intention of going to begin with. And so the Apostle Paul today gives us some tools, some tips on how to walk this thing out in a way that Christ is exalted and our freedom is not hampered but enhanced. Galatians chapter 5, I want to give you just a little bit of background. Paul wrote these words to a group of false teachers who had come in after the seed of the gospel had been planted, because they were saying it wasn't just Christ alone, but it was Christ and. And so in this day and age, it was and. You had to keep certain dietary laws, and you had to go to certain festivals and holidays, and you had to be circumcised. All the men in the room said, amen, praise the Lord for the Apostle Paul, because we don't have to do that now. Paul writes this message to boldly proclaim to the church in Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey, that it's not Christ and, it's Christ alone. It's Christ alone. Matter of fact, Paul would say that's another gospel. That's not the gospel of Jesus. That's another gospel. So it's Christ alone, faith in Jesus and in him alone. In our freedom, we do not have license to do what we want. In our freedom, we do not have a license to do whatever we want. As a matter of fact, in verse 13 of this same chapter, chapter 5, Paul tells us, don't use your freedom to indulge in the works of the flesh. And by flesh, he's referring to that aspect of our human nature that goes directly opposed to God's will for us, the flesh. The flesh represents human desires inclined to do that which goes against God's will, principles of sin, principles and the sin which contaminates them. A life deprived of the Spirit of God and a life dominated by sin is a life lived in the flesh. A life lived in the flesh. When you choose to live your life in the flesh, you negate what God wants to do in and through you. And that's a conscious decision every one of us in this room makes every day we get up. A conscious decision. So I want to give you a very, very succinct but a very poignant point to kick this off. In verse 17 of the same chapter, chapter 5, Paul basically says there is a struggle, a tug of war of sorts between your flesh and your spirit. Matter of fact, verse 17 of chapter 5 of Galatians says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. If you're in this room and Christ Jesus is not Lord of your life, the scriptures would say you have no ability to walk outside the flesh. Unbelievers don't have the ability to walk outside the flesh. But if you're a believer, you have the option of walking in the flesh or choosing to walk in the spirit. Two totally different things. So what we want to do is walk through Galatians 5, 19 through 21. And my prayer and even preparing this is that you and I would have a healthy understanding of what God says about the works of the flesh, but you'd also be in a position to recognize them when they come upon you. Because y'all know the enemy, he doesn't fight fair. He doesn't fight fair. And so if you have the self-awareness to see it coming or to know your propensity, my hope is that these things would maybe flash a neon light on the dashboard of your life so that you can take the appropriate action. I want to walk through these verses, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. I'm going old school today. This is straight King James. But when I looked at all the different versions of this verse, I thought this one really brought to mind what I wanted to communicate. So the word of the Lord says as follows. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which means they're evident or they're seen, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Yeah, it's kind of heavy. It's kind of heavy, but the word of God is our portion. And sometimes having to hear what we would call heavy, or what I might say heavy in this instance, is necessary for us to get off the milk and get on some meat. It's time to grow up. No more spiritual Similac. It's time for T-bone steak. So here we go. What I want to do is walk through each of these, and there are blanks on your pages that will give some definitions. But the first one that Paul lists is adultery. That first blank on your page is adultery. And adultery is defined as voluntary sexual activity between a married man and someone other than his or her lawful spouse. Illicit sexual behavior that defiles one's wedding vows and the covenant relationship. Some translations don't use the word adultery. They say sexual immorality. But I can't help but think God in his sovereignty knew what he was doing by putting this one first on the list. We live in a day and age where adultery is celebrated. I like to listen to sermons in the car, sometimes music, sometimes radio. I was listening to some talk radio about a year or so ago, and there was a station here in the city that was advertising a service where they would help you cheat with your spouse discreetly. And I have to be honest with y'all, I almost had an accident because my jaw hit the floor and hit the gas pedal. Help you cheat with your spouse discreetly? Is this really indicative of where we are as a people? I don't think it's coincidental that adultery is first on this list. This is a work of the flesh. This is a work of the flesh. The next one, fornication. Actually, since we got three on there, I'll just give y'all the blanks, and then I'll walk back and give a little bit of description of each. Fornication, voluntary sexual activity outside the covenant of marriage. Those are your three blanks there. Outside the covenant of marriage between unmarried persons or those not married to each other. Uncleanness, to be contaminated, corrupt, filthy, dirty, morally impure, lacking in clarity, soiled, unwholesome. And an example there is homosexuality. Let me go back to fornication. Voluntary sexual activity outside the covenant of marriage. Marriage is a big deal in that it is one of the very first things that God put his stamp of approval on. Matter of fact, marriage is introduced in the Bible before sin. Sin enters in Genesis 3. Marriage is a big deal to God. And I can't help but wonder why. Well, I know the reason, but it's frustrating to not see healthy marriages only because a lot of us forget this thing is based on him. It ain't based on us. I officiated a wedding this past weekend, and in the premarital counseling leading up to the ceremony, I asked the husband, and I asked every couple whose wedding that I do, I'm challenging them. I'm in the dude's grill, like, what? Because God holds that husband to a high standard. I tell every husband, God is going to start with you. When you have to stand before him and give an account for your life, he's going to start with you before he deals with everybody else with your last name. He's starting with you. I asked him, how are you guys doing purity-wise? He's like, it's a struggle. It's tough. I said, okay. But are you guys crossing any boundaries that you shouldn't? He was like, nah, we're good, but it's tough. I said, well, yeah. And I said, you know, God can be honored in that because if you will lead her right now, it'll be so much easier for her to follow your lead after those vows are established. Praise God. When we did their ceremony this past weekend, I was able to proclaim the gospel and their story and know that when they took those vows, they did it the way the Lord commands. Fornication. Uncleanness. I know in 2013, it is politically incorrect to say homosexuality is a sin. I know that. But this is my standard. This is my standard. So I don't mean to offend anyone, but the bottom line is Jesus' word is really clear. Like, I don't care if you go Old Testament, New Testament, nowhere in the scriptures is that idea celebrated. And marriage has already been defined. So uncleanness, it's in there. Doesn't mean this sin, and we tend to do this in this culture, we tend to exalt this like this is the worst of all sins. All of this stuff stinks to God. God is not any more disheartened with the person that's involved in a homosexual relationship than he is with the guy or the girl who's fornicating. It's all sin. Let's go to the next slide. Lasciviousness, obscene, lustful, vulgar, lewd, excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures, tending to practice lustful emotions. In your blank, you can write pornography. Pornography would fall under that umbrella. I'll go ahead and give you the other two definitions, and we'll come back to lasciviousness. Idolatry, anything that leads to the dethronement of God from the heart. Also, the immorality that accompanies demon worship or excessive love. For example, idolatry can be found in covetousness, stubbornness, money, a mate, and then witchcraft. That's your blank there. The practice of sorcery, intercourse with evil spirits, the use of supernatural power or magic spells, for example, rebellion or drug use. Go back to lasciviousness. I am walking right now with 8 different guys, they're all married, who are being ravaged by this pornography monster. Jesus, through the Apostle Paul here in Galatians 5, makes it really clear. Anything that is going to produce lustful emotions, that's that river that comes out of the banks. Those are the planets that are crashing into each other because they've gone outside the boundaries. Idolatry. I put a mate in that list because I'm seeing a lot of people nowadays that really love their spouses more than they love God. And that's a dangerous place because we make really bad gods. If anybody is seated on the throne of your heart and it's not the King of the Bible, Jesus Christ, you're setting yourself up for some trouble. Because the satisfaction or the joy that you get in that is temporary. Idolatry. When I grew up in the hood in Dallas, people that chase money, we call them paper chasers. They chasing that paper. That can be an idol. That can be an idol. Anything that owns you, anything that gets your affection, your worship, can be an idol. I work with the Houston Rockets. I love basketball. Sports can be an idol. Next, we got witchcraft. 1 Samuel 15:23 actually says rebellion is like witchcraft to God. Rebellion is like witchcraft. So that disobedient spirit, some of you today are going to have to leave this meeting and go back to a place of employment where you might feel justified in having an attitude toward your superiors. If it's born of rebellion, the scripture says that's in line with witchcraft. God's not being glorified in that. Rebellion, drug usage. There's a spirit behind that. Let's go to the next one, or the next couple. Hatred, strong feelings of malice, intense dislike or extreme hostility, animosity or ill will, for example, unforgiveness. Variance, disagreeing, arguing, contention, discord. Emulations, the attempt to equal or excel in rivalry, competition, selfish ambition, or self-centered strivings, for example, jealousy. That's just based there. And then lastly, wrath. Outbursts of intense anger, fits of rage, vengeance, seeking revenge. I want to read to you all an entry from my journal. I've been journaling every day for like the last 10 years, and I found it to be a great discipline to help me see how God's at work in different areas of my life. It also gives me a written record of my story, because at some point I want my children to know what I wrestled with, what did I pray for, and I figure if they can get it from my pen, that's the best source. And so I journal. I want to read to you all a journal entry as it relates to unforgiveness. And this is kind of some self-reflection. So it's written like I'm writing to someone. Up until my mid-20s, I perpetuated a very ungodly disdain for my biological father. The gravity of my sin didn't manifest itself until he was murdered in July of 1997. In the aftermath, I wrestled with admitting to myself that I exhausted an excessive amount of emotional energy by attempting to keep him in the prison of my resentment. In my estimation, he forfeited the honor of Dad because he did nothing to earn it. I felt like in his abandonment of our family, he was partly to blame for us having to struggle so much. But I had to learn the hard way that even though my feelings of exasperation were valid, life is too short to completely right all my wrongs. So forgiveness, this is the definition the Lord gave me for forgiveness. Forgiveness is willingly giving up the right to punish someone even when they deserve it. Willingly giving up that right. The malign view that extending forgiveness equates to weakness stems from an unhealthy understanding of what forgiveness really is. Forgiveness always costs somebody something, but we see it as weakness when the underlying truth is we simply don't want to be the one paying. Harboring unforgiveness is no different than drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Medical evidence proves that holding on to resentment can actually destroy your health because those negative emotions release deadly toxins into your body over time. I wasn't built to carry the stress that goes with holding on to a grudge. And the bridge that I destroyed with unforgiveness is the exact same bridge that I one day may have to cross. That's under the banner of hatred, unforgiveness. Next, you got variance. This one is real easy to understand. Real simple, real clear. Disagreeing, arguing, contention, discord. Do you know people that just seem like they just attract drama wherever they go? They like, it's like, they're like magnets to drama. Just wherever they go, just Variance. Emulations. The attempt to equal or excel in rivalry, competition, selfish ambition, or self-centered striving is jealousy. How many of you, by show of hands in this room, are married? Oh, okay, a good portion of you. I would encourage you, if not today, sometime soon, dig into Philippians 2, particularly verses 1 through 3. Because those verses say competition or selfish ambition, particularly in the context, I'm saying in the context of marriage, nobody wins with that if y'all on the same team. Like me and my wife, we our last name's Marshall, so we, around our house, we say we're Team Marshall. Well, if I got on a Marshall jersey and she got on a Johnson jersey, her maiden name, I'm gonna be like, sweetheart, you in the wrong house. we on the same team. There shouldn't be any competition between spouses. Now, I understand some of you have to work in environments where that's a necessary part of what's being asked of you in the workplace. I totally understand that. But this is talking about those interpersonal relationships. My friends, the people I say I care about. Shouldn't be any competition, you know. Me and my wife played professional basketball. So we had to learn very early, we cannot play basketball against each other. Because she can shoot like nobody's business, but I'm gonna post her up in the paint and get my sky hook on, and before you know it, she's gonna catch a bow. Quit fouling me. The next one, Paul alludes to his wrath. Outbursts of intense anger, fits of rage, or vengeance. The Lord makes it very clear, vengeance is his. None of us have the right to get back at others. Doesn't justify that feeling. Doesn't discount that feeling, I should say. But vengeance is the Lord's. There are some people this side of heaven I would love to see the Lord drop his wrath on, if I be honest. But if he doesn't, that really ain't my business. It really isn't. Last couple, strife. Violent or bitter conflict. That's your first blank there. Strife, violent or bitter conflict caused by disagreements, contention, for example, a struggle, or debating or arguing about God's word. If you're one of those people that just loves to argue, maybe you're a lawyer. I'll save that for later. Seditions, the stirring up of or promoting rebellion, lack of harmony, i.e. gossiping. Gossiping. Heresies, beliefs or theories that are at variance with established beliefs, customs, etc. For example, spreading false doctrine. That's heresy. Envies, displeasure at the success or prosperity of others. Where I'm from, they just call it hating. Displeasure at the success or prosperity of others. Last night, my kids are on this old school fetish. We've been watching a bunch of old school Cosby Show episodes. And we saw this one yesterday where Theo and his friend Cockroach got tickets to a dance show. And at the very end, they got there and neither one of them could get in, and they made an exception. And the guy was like, well, one of y'all can get in. And they trying to be modest. No, you go. No, you go. No, you go. No, you go. And the last guy, Cockroach was finally like, when Theo said, no, you go. Theo was like, cool, I'm going. And so for the rest of the show, Theo was mad with his family and that whole bit. And his mom, Claire, she basically said, you know, you're mad at him because you wanted to be in his position. Displeasure is somebody else's success, that's envying. Murders, the act of putting a person to death intentionally or unlawfully to take someone's life or livelihood. Your blank is livelihood. Now, I do want to say this. I know we live in Houston, and you can watch the news or read the paper, and there's a lot of negative stuff in the papers and in media about murders and that whole bit. But I would venture to say this doesn't always have to do with some sort of weapon. This could be your tongue. This could be your mouth. This could be your mind. You're just killing people in your mind. Murders. Drunkenness. Intoxication caused by strong drink. Or excitement to excess. The root word for intoxication is where the root word for our word intoxication means to be poisoned. To be poisoned. This is a work of the flesh. And then lastly, revelings. Revelings. To feast or make merry in a riotous or noisy manner. Partying, clubbing, rioting, looting. I'm not talking about the four-year-old birthday party with a Mickey Mouse cake and Chuck E. Cheese. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when I got to call the police because these teenagers down the street from my house at 3 a.m, we can't get our cars through because they got the cars in and it's loud and there are beer cans everywhere. That's a work of the flesh. That's a work of the flesh. Now, in verse 21, Paul warns that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pretty weighty statement. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But I want to be clear in what he's saying. He's not saying that if someone gets angry, they won't inherit the kingdom of God. He's not saying if someone gossips, they won't inherit the kingdom of God. What he is saying is a life that is characterized by this is a life that proves the Spirit of God doesn't reign there. So he's not talking about isolated incidents. We need grace every single day, every single day. But this isn't talking about those incidents where it pops up. This is talking about that pattern. Like, this is that person. You know when that one person comes around, it's there's going to be some harsh words said. There's going to be some drama. There's going to be some chaos. This is the person that this is their life. This owns them. This owns them. There are two final thoughts I want to leave with you. These distinctive traits of the flesh should be motivation for every believer in Jesus Christ to, number one, be reminded of his or her own weakness. And number two, remain continually dependent on Christ in all things. This list for me is just a reminder. I have not arrived. I'm still on earth. And I am subject to these same things outside the grace of God on my life. And that's true for every one of you in here. That's true for every one of you in here. Next week, we're going to continue this and contrast the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. So don't get too angry today. Come on back. This was the eggs and the cake batter and the butter just individually. And you're like, individually, I don't want to eat no butter. No. Next week, we get to put the icing on the cake. Okay? So come on back next week. We'll balance this out. But the reason we had to start here is because if you leave here today and don't understand that God's grace can only be appreciated when you understand what offends him, you'll appreciate God's grace more when you understand really what makes his heart break. These are the things that break his heart, and none of us are exempt from these. None of us get a pass. I don't care how long you've been walking with Jesus. You can be walking with Jesus since he was here. If that's you, praise the Lord. But you still don't get a pass. None of us are exempt from this. And my prayer is that in walking through this list, you might see your own reflection. You might see your own reflection. I close with a quote, and then I will pray. Thomas Jefferson said, "Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever." I tremble. We don't know when the Lord is coming. But if we're seeing the earth pain, the pangs right now, the growing pangs, we're a little bit closer to him than when Paul penned these words. And so we'd be wise to own these things so they don't own us. So, can I pray for you guys? All right, let's do it. Father in heaven, today is a great day because even in talking through this, I know that you've spoke to some hearts, and I'm praying that there would be an unrest and uneasiness about these things if they are indeed active participants in these things. Lord, we don't want to be owned by anything other than your spirit. So I do pray for your spirit in us to rise up that we might not be defined as men and women who walk in the flesh, particularly those of us who bear your name. For those in this room who may not know you in the pardoning of their sin, Jesus, I pray that you help them realize this will define them if you are not Lord of their lives. They have no way around this. Pray that next week as we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, Jesus, you would help us to realize that your spirit is your gift to us, that we might make much of you here in the earth and that others might see you. And so today, Jesus, this afternoon, when we get home, when we're sitting in traffic in Houston, may these things not define us. May they not be a part of us. May we see your hand, and may we experience your grace when we do fall short of your glory. Thanks for today. Give us grace to do your bidding today. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you guys for your time.